Jesus, before he was crucified, before he was arrested, basically the night he was arrested, we see in John this prayer that he prays between him and the Father. And I don't know about you, but if I know that I'm going to die and I'm going to be crucified and I have one night of prayer, I would probably make it count. You know, a while ago we were at a funeral, and with Ross, he was there, and he spoke to a man, and he knew he was going to die, and Ross asked him, "But how do you feel about death?" And the guy said, "I know my household is in order. I know my kids will be looked after, but I want to be with Jesus now because he was suffering." And then he returned the favor. He said, "How do you feel about death?" And that really struck me, because he knew, he was sober about it. He knew what was priority. He knew what was important, you know. And Jesus knew what was priority when he prayed this prayer. You know, and we see him first. He prays from verse 1. He prays to be glorified with the glory he had before the world began, to be glorified before the Father's presence. Then secondly, he prays for his disciples that were with him, those who saw what he had done, who were witnesses of everything he had done, and who were to take this message to the rest of the world. And then at verse 20, I'm going to read from verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." If you wanted to know whether you're in the Bible, that's you. It's speaking about us. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I gave them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Okay, sorry. That's my Christmas dinner showing. It's good. Who finds a wife finds a good thing. Okay, maybe that's my cue to get into the gym for the year. Okay, so there are so many people nowadays who've heard in our country about Jesus. It's true. To some, he was a good moral teacher. To some, perhaps he was an historical figure. To some, he's a name that offends them. To some, he represents dead religion. To some, he represents hypocrisy. Many know about Jesus. Very few believe that he was sent from the Father, that he was who he says he was, that he was God. Jesus knew the way people would believe that he was who he says he was when they looked at his disciples, when they looked at you and me, when they looked at his church. What do people see when they look at us? It says he has given that Jesus prayed that we would be given the glory that was given to him, to Jesus himself. And how would people see that glory be manifested? By seeing that we are one, that we love one another, that we are one. To me, that's amazing. To think that when people look at a community of believers and the love and unity they have amongst each other, they will believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I wanted to ask, why is it important? But Kobus, he hammered on that already. Why is it important for us to be one, that the world may believe? So what does this mean? What is it? What does being one mean? How do we get to a place of being one? Does it mean conformity? In the world, often I remember going to India, getting off a train, and there's the little moon and the star of Islam with a yin yang next to it, and then with like a David star, the Jewish star of David, and then a cross next to it, and they said, "We are one." And thinking that is something that the world wants. It wants conformity. It wants everyone to be the same. But does it mean conformity? Is that what Jesus meant when he said that we may be one? There's this story of, well, December, Janine and myself, we got a piano as a gift from a grandmother. It was standing in a house by the sea. No one ever played it, so they said we should. We can have it. So Janine plays piano. I told her, would you play on it? She said yes, she'll play on it on Fridays. So I said, okay, great, then we'll use it as a piano. Otherwise we need firewood, but as long as she plays it, I'll have it. So I don't know who of you are musicians, but pianos, to move them is quite a mission, because when you move them, they go out of tune. And you get professional people that are paid to move pianos. And the O'Kennedys, that's on the inside of the family, they are quite practical people, other than the ministry or the engineers. But you give them half a gap and they take it. So I was there with the Bucky. Next thing I see, we're holding this piano in front of the Bucky. And I'm just thinking, Lord, it's going to rain, but Janine is going to play on this piano. So praise the Lord. We put that thing, they strapped it on so tightly onto the back of my Bucky. I didn't even realize there was anything on the back of that Bucky. So we unloaded this thing. It wasn't too badly out of tune, but it needs to be tuned. And what I thought, how do you tune a piano? I mean, how's it piano? Fair enough. For those of you who didn't hear that, yeah, Kuba said, how do you tune a piano? You go, how's it piano? Okay, what do? Often with instruments, guys would tune, they would say, if you have two guitars, you tune the one and then you tune the other one accordingly. So I thought, you have to bring in another piano to tune this piano. No, you don't do that. You get someone in who's a professional tuner, and they tune it to something we call a tuning fork. A tuning fork, when you hit it, it gives you a note. It vibrates to a certain frequency, and that frequency never changes. It cannot be altered. It's always the same. If you tune it to another piano and try to get conformity, the problem is pianos go out of tune. So you need an objective standard that never changes. And 1,000 pianos can be tuned in perfect harmony to one another. They can be exactly the same, not because we try to get them to be conformed, because all of them conform to an objective standard that cannot change, the tuning fork. And as believers, God wants us to be one, not to conform to one another. We have to conform to the one that cannot change, and that was Jesus. And I want to start out there. Jesus, he was the living word, and he lived and he died. People had his witness. They saw his life. They lived with him, and they had these stories until the word was written. And that never changes. We have eyewitness testimony of Jesus' life right here. And this will never change. We have it forever. This is the standard that we live by. For us to be one, we have to conform to this. So I'm going to zoom in to a specific aspect of that, of conforming to Christ, by speaking about the mind of Christ. And what does it mean to have the mind of Christ? And that is what I want to look at today. So I want you to turn to a scripture that most of you would probably know. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 12. How's it, piano? Okay. Okay, I'm going to read. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then it says in verse 2, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. Say, be transformed. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I read up a bit on this, and I thought, but what does it mean to be transformed, or to have a transformed mind? And the amazing thing, that word transformed, there's another scripture, actually a few where it appears in the word, but another one is where Jesus was transfigured or transformed before his disciples on the mountain. Do you know about that? And you can go to that. So on the next slide, Matthew 17, verse 2 to 3. I'm going to read it from the screen, that I don't have to turn there. You know the story? He took Peter and John with him to the top of a mountain, and it says he was transfigured or transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. What does that have to do with your mind, you might ask? The amazing thing about this, Jesus was transformed, our minds have to be transformed. When Jesus transformed, what did he transform into? He revealed or reflected the reality of another world, of another kingdom. He reflected the reality of heaven. What was the reality in heaven? The glory he had before the world began, like he prayed, that was manifested before his disciples. They saw him, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. In the same way, the reality of heaven is transformed into the now. When we allow God to transform our minds, the kingdom reality manifests in our world. So a transformed mind brings the reality of another world. It should not just be a thought or our way of thinking. When our mind is trained to see and behold circumstances or specific areas of our lives through the perspective of the Word of God, we start getting a transformed perspective. What do I mean by that? Many Christians, they live and they don't live in victory because their perspective is the perspective from the world to God. They see everything in a negative light. They see the way the world affects them, and they do not see the realities of the kingdom of God. But God wants us to move from that place to a place where we have a kingdom perspective, where we see His perspective and allow that to impact our world. That is a transformed mind. And often, as we accept Jesus in our lives, we start out and we don't know His heart. We don't know the Word of God. And it's not just a once-off thing. Now I know the Word and I didn't. It's something continually that we have to do. I have a friend, he says, we have to marinate ourselves in the Word of God. When people come around us, what they smell is the Word, what they taste is the Word, because we are with Jesus. They spoke, this was a testimony of the disciples. It said, when they realized James and John were, Peter, who, I'm stuck with James and John this morning. It's after Kobus tuned the piano. I know when they saw that the disciples were ordinary fishermen, they took note that they had been with Jesus. And with us, if we marinate it in the Word of God, in His presence every day, people will take note that we had been with Jesus. I don't know where I went from. Oh, so as believers, that happens. The more time we spend with Jesus in His presence, the more we are in His Word, we start seeing things from His perspective. And then we become tools in the hand of God. So I'm going to read a quote. It's by a guy called Bill Johnson. He says, God gave our minds as tools to bring the kingdom reality to the problems we face. And then he says, our minds are the gatekeepers to the supernatural and this kingdom reality. So what we choose to believe, it starts here. We are not transformed from the outside in. We are not being made one from the outside in. We are being transformed and united from the inside out. It's not something I can enforce upon you. It's something that I want to say the handle is on the inside. You have to open it. You have to choose what you allow to believe. And that is the challenge. Often, you know, life gives us harsh blows. We have disappointment. We have an experience where we had hoped in something and it didn't work out. We prayed and maybe we have unanswered prayer. And often that determines the way we perceive things. And I want to ask, it's in times when we don't see that it's the most difficult, but then to trust that this is still the truth, even though I do not see it. That the kingdom reality is so big that even when it doesn't break out, I still choose to believe that this is the reality. That is the people God can believe, because it's not when prayers are answered that our character is shown. It's when they aren't answered. When you have a child, the parents in the house, and those of us who are going into adulthood, often when we step into a new phase of life, you know, it's easy when your parents are there. I had to work, do some things around my house, which I have no clue how to do. It's easy if I get Kobus to come and help me. Let's say I have a plumbing problem, and he tells me exactly what I should do, because I have a pro, like he's there with me. But what if he's not there? That'll show whether I'm a good plumber or not. Now, it's not when our Father speaks to us all the time that our character is revealed. It's when He's not speaking. I just want to throw that in there for free. Okay, so what I want to say, to be of any use in the kingdom, our minds have to be transformed. There's another picture, the picture of the piano. Whoever you have played on a piano or a guitar for that matter, where one of the notes are discordant or out of tune. All of us, because people don't tune their pianos at home. It's one of those things. Often it's broken as well. One of the keys, when you hit it, it just kind of falls in. And then you lift it up again. We have one of those. So you can play, you can still play, but what do you have to do? You have to play around that note the whole time. You know, you cannot strum out full chords on a guitar when one string is out of tune or when it's missing or broken. But sometimes you still play, but you're limited. And I want to say in the body of Christ, it's the same. It's very difficult to gain ground in the kingdom as a group when there are people with untransformed minds. Often there are the people who complain a lot. I'm one of them at times. I just want to say that. You're in good company. But we have to move from a place where we see things through our perspective to God's perspective. Often those are the offended people. Often those are the people who battle to forgive. Often, but it's to move from that place to a place where our minds are transformed. And I want to say, when we come to into agreement with the mind of Christ, when we move to that place and we agree with what God says, we become powerful tools in His hands, and anything could happen. There's nothing more powerful than a group of people who are in agreement with God. So I want to challenge you with this. What are you agreeing with? Who are you in agreement with? That's maybe a vague question. You see, there are two kingdoms at play in this world. And the one is the kingdom of darkness, the other one, the kingdom of light. We don't have to wonder what God's opinion is. It's truth, and it's eternal, and He gives it to us. If we really seek Him and seek His counsel in His word, He wants to give it to us. The problem is the enemy has a strong opinion, and he wants to lie to us. He'll do that. And we have a choice. What do we agree with? Because our agreement empowers. We either empower the kingdom of God, or we empower the kingdom of the enemy. Remember, as I got saved, I was in a boys' school, and this is probably difficult for us to relate. I see few youth here, but it's still fine. Many people have opinions about who you are. You know, you were known for who you were in the flesh. That's the first thing. Then, once you get saved, you know what? God reveals to us who we are in Him. And do we agree with that, or do we agree with how people used to see us? And to me, that was a massive thing. Because I realized, what am I going to believe? What am I going to agree with? Do I agree that I'm an overcomer? Do I agree that God has a plan for my life? Do I agree that God can use me, even though I'm not the most skilled person, not the best speaker, although I'm not the strongest leader in my school? Do I agree that God can use me? I don't have the most natural ability, but what do you agree about yourself? Because in the eyes of the world, maybe on a business level, at school, or you might think you're the last in line to be chosen to be used. God says, no, He wants to use us. He gives us power to be witnesses, each one of us. Do we believe that? Do we agree with that? Or do we believe it's for someone else? He says it's through the church, meaning the church, not someone else, the church, the people who are blood washed by Jesus, that's you and me, through the church that God wants to reveal His manifold wisdom to the heavenly realms. Through you, God wants to display His wisdom to the world. Do we agree with that? And I can continue with that, but for each one of us, there's always the enemy has a plan that contends with God's plan for our lives. And we have to choose what we are going to believe. An untransformed mind cannot even know the difference between the two. That's why it says, you can go to the Roman scripture again. Transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If we do not have a transformed mind that sees from heaven's perspective, we would not even be able to discern the difference between what the plan of the enemy is for our life and what God's plan is. So through our agreement, we give allegiance to either one of the kingdoms. Renewing your mind, it's recognizing what comes from heaven and what comes and agreeing with heaven. And we have to yield our thoughts to God. A transformed mind is yielded and it's sanctified, it's set apart for God's purposes. We're going into a time of fasting. That's the best place to be, to silence every other voice but the Word of God, and to do that through fasting. The voice of the media, the voice of the newspapers, maybe the voice of negative people in your life, and to focus in, to zoom in, the voice of the flesh, and to zoom into what God is saying. To get back to the heartbeat of God and what He has for our lives. And then when we get to that place, we can be in a place where we are one, when we are attuned to the standard. Secondly, I want to say, what do we agree with about ourselves? What are we agreeing with about others? Do you realize the way we perceive people has an effect on their lives? There's a book that I read a while ago. I was looking for the author, but it's I can't remember who it was. But it was basically about discipleship. But he said, as leaders, and this might be dramatic, but bear with me. He said, our thoughts are like unseen hands that shape those around us. As leaders, as people, Paul says we should have no regard for one another according to the flesh. It's easy to look at someone for who they were. Maybe they battled with a certain sin issue. Maybe they were the person who always was in broken relationships. Maybe they were the naughtiest, or maybe nerd, or whatever it may be. But are people defined in our minds by their failures? Or do we see them and believe that, oh, God says they are? If we keep on encouraging people and speaking over them who God says they are, that is who they become. And sooner or later they'll believe that, and that is what we should do. So if we agree with God concerning the lives of others, they'll get there. I remember the first time I had to lead worship, and I was it was that bad. I remember. Yeah, and we were on a camp, and I thought it went terrible. I missed a couple of chords. I missed a couple of notes. The one song that I had to start singing, I kind of had to go like strum the chord and then go, because I couldn't remember. I couldn't hear the note. Awkward. And I remember afterwards the guy who was there with me, who actually allowed me to. Hello. Okay, there we go. He just encouraged me. He said, you know what? God has a plan. He's given you this gift. And just stick it out. Next, and he gave me some tips and kept on encouraging me. And that same week, led the worship again. Kept on encouraging me. In the end, he continued. Hello. Okay. Whoa. Okay. So, and it's the same with everything, even with sin issues, you know. When we believe that God has broken sin in our lives, we have to speak it over our lives. We have to keep on spending time in the Word and realize what had happened to us when Jesus died on the cross. It's nothing new. The only thing is we don't realize what happened to us. And we have to remind people of that. And we also have to keep on pressing into that to discover the fullness of what Jesus had attained for us on the cross. The reality is we've only been scraping the surface. There's so much more for each one of us. So much more for each one of us to discover about ourselves, about who Jesus is, about his purposes for our lives, about his salvation plan for the world. He wants to reveal to us his secrets, even about people around us, but we have to have a transformed mind to be able to do that. If we cannot believe God in the small things, how is he going to reveal the secret things of heaven to us? Okay, so I'm going to get very practical how it works. I'm going to read a scripture. It's in 1 Corinthians 2. Okay, so this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he speaks about what happened to them, basically when he came to them and he preached. I'm going to speak from chapter 2, the beginning, and I'm just going to point out a few things that he mentions here about the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Because in the end, he finishes the scripture. He says, who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But he says, we have the mind of Christ. And that's where we want to get to. We want to get to a place where we can say we have the mind of Christ and we can walk with him and see his purposes and his intent for our lives. Okay, so chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. The first point I want to make is the world and the enemy is it's in contrast to the world. The opinion, you can go to the next slide. The mind of Christ is in sharp contrast to the wisdom of man. You cannot trust the wisdom of man and trust the wisdom of God, because they're in opposition to one another. And often you get too many Christians nowadays, they want to trust the wisdom of the world. They want the world to define God, other than God, allow God's perspective to define the world. And you cannot agree with both. There are so many, whether it is when it comes to, for instance, simple example, the demonic. There is no hospital that will refer you to someone to get deliverance. That's a reality. When it comes to our sexuality, the world will tell you, but it's something that it's a natural desire, so give in to it. Our sexual desires are there to be fulfilled, so just go for it. If you make a mistake, there's always abortion, or there's whatever it may be. And I'm not even going to get to gender identity and all of those things. The Bible is very clear on that. The problem comes in when we allow the world to define our perspective, instead of allowing the Bible and God's perspective to define our world. And people get offended with this, but the reality is we are of no use in God's hands if we agree with the world. We have to come in agreement with the Word of God. God's Word, once it speaks higher than science, and that can blow your mind perhaps, but the reality is people have even tried to disprove the Word of God, and it's not a new thing. They might say, but archaeological findings, it disagrees with the narrative of the book of Luke. And then later on, they would find new findings and realize, but they were wrong and the book of Luke was right. And there are many other examples like that. Why? Because the Bible is the truth. It was the truth before time began, and it will always stay the truth. We cannot bend it. It will stay the same. But it's something that we have to grab hold of by faith. So it's in contrast to the world. And I want to say the world has a strong opinion. And it will have a strong opinion because it wants to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. Secondly, okay, I'm going to continue from verse 7. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. I want to say the wisdom of God, it was revealed, but the world cannot see it. At the moment, the world cannot see the wisdom of God. Why? Because they do not have the Spirit of God, but God wants to reveal it. And it is now revealed through Jesus. It is not a secret, and we are the bearers of that message and that wisdom. It is our responsibility to be able to take it to the world. Verse 9. The mind of Christ is given to the believers through the Spirit of God. Okay, verse 9. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thought of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. There's often we think, but why doesn't people just get it? It's such a simple thing. This message God has, or we'll share something with someone who has not yet been born again, and they don't get it. The reason for this, such a simple example. I remember in Bloemfontein there was a girl. She wanted to get baptized because she got saved. But before that, she was living with a boyfriend who was beating her. That was not a good situation. Her dad, he was a religious guy. This girl got saved, moved out, stopped taking drugs, got out of this sexual relationship, wanted to get baptized. The dad said, if you get baptized, then I'm disowning you. He would rather have her stay with her boyfriend in a sinful relationship than have her baptized, choosing to identify with Christ's death and resurrection. Why? Because people in the world, it doesn't necessarily make sense to them, spiritual things. The Spirit of Christ, God, just to wrap your head around it, God is infinite. He has no bounds. Everything about Him is infinite. His love is infinite. So it's difficult to understand. His grace is infinite. His power is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. It has no boundaries. But each one of us, we have a finite mind. So it has a boundary. It's as a beginning, it has an end. So how can we know God? Us with our finite and small puny minds know His infinite riches of His love. The things He has freely given us, it's infinite. It's by the Spirit of God that He places in us. When we accept Jesus, He made a plan. He knew His blood can wash us clean so that the Holy Spirit can dwell inside of us and that we can know Him by His Spirit, to know the things He has already freely given to each one of us. And that is something that God wants to come do. He made us God compatible. He made us spiritual beings, and His Spirit can depart into our spirit so that we can know Him. And so I'm going to continue for the sake of time. Verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with the Spirit taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So again, it cannot be understood without the Spirit. The mind of Christ cannot be understood by those without the Spirit. And then it continues, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I want to make a point. My last point is, we can make judgment and discern with God, those who have the Spirit of God. And that is the amazing thing. The Christians have an unfair advantage. Do you realize that? The gifts that the church has, that the church possessed, it's not just for the four walls of this building. Who of you have had a difficult problem in your workplace and prayed and trusted God for a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge? Okay, that's good. That is what we need. I remember there was a teacher who told the story where every day before a class start, she would walk and pray in the Spirit between the rows in a class and trust God for a word for one of the children. Maybe in a business meeting, to trust God to reveal things that is from Him. Maybe if you wonder, if you don't have peace about it, God's peace can direct our hearts. He can expose things that are crooked and that aren't from Him. Maybe when you see a patient, often it's more than the more than just the physical symptoms, and God can give you a word or a word of knowledge. And for each one of us, God can send people across our path, but we have to have a transformed mind to be able to be used and see these things, the things of the Spirit. From, I know we know these things, but I'll remind them to you again. And just the word we had in the beginning, I know what often we battle to receive from God because we do not realize what He's already freely given us. We have this gift of salvation. We have freedom in Christ. We have forgiveness. We have power to overcome sin. But if we're enslaved in our minds, we stay enslaved. It's like the story of an elephant, or there's one about a lion as well, but the elephant that was taken to the zoo and tied to a pole, like a small pole. And when he was small, he believed that he cannot be freed from this rope or chain. So as he grew older and became bigger, he just stayed next to this pole because in his mind he believed that this thing was too strong for him. But when we are in Christ, we receive power. We have power to break free. We have power to overcome. It has happened to you. It is part of who you are. It's part of your core, your DNA. Once you are made a new creation, you have power to overcome sin and live a victorious life. But we have to believe it, and we have to know the thoughts God is speaking over us. And last point I want to make, it's not I who have the mind of Christ, for I am not Christ. Each one of us, we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God reveals mysteries to each one of us, but if we do not submit it to other believers, we will never get the full picture. It's like a puzzle piece. You know, each one has something to bring to the table. So one person might have a prophetic gifting, another might have a very practical gift to display the mind of Christ and as something else that they can put on the table. That's something that's so healthy about this church, is everyone comes and they bring something to the table. But I also want to encourage you, some of us still are too afraid to bring what I have to the table. Maybe you might feel, but yes, every time I want to share something that I really feel strongly about in my quiet time, it's like my words just kind of go and I'm at a loss for words. That's okay. Because there is someone who stands here in the front. Quibber stands here, and once it's submitted to him, you've done your part. But how will you grow in sharing and bringing a word to another person in a safe environment like this? How will you be able to do it outside of this environment if it doesn't start here? You know, maybe God has called you to preach, and it's something that you battle with. You feel, yes, but I can't. I'm not a charismatic guy. You know what? I want to say, like David, use the 5 stones and this thing that's in your hand. And God can multiply that. You know, He can use that to slay giants. So I just want to encourage you guys with that. If maybe you felt you wanted to join the worship team, and maybe you aren't there yet, but as long as we press in to lay hold of that which God has for us. So I'm gonna stop, and I'm gonna pray for us. But you know, there are three things that I just felt this morning in preparation, and let us split up into groups after the altar call, and just want us to pray for one another for things we are trusting God for and for His mind during this fast. You probably have spoken about it. But just to kind of consecrate ourselves for this time of fasting that is ahead, and trust God to reveal His mind to us. So I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You, Lord, for Your wisdom, Lord, for Your Spirit that You give to us without measure, Lord God, that You had a plan, Lord, and that You want to make Yourself known to us. And so, Lord, we want to come this morning and we want to consecrate ourselves, Lord, to You. And, Lord, we want to lay down, Lord, every thought, Lord, everything, Lord, that stands between us and you, Father, and we ask, Lord, that you would come, Lord, and impart your mind to us, Lord, that you would come and speak, Lord, and that you would come and whisper to us, and we want to silence every other voice that is not of you, Lord. During this time of fasting, Lord, I pray that your mind would be revealed to us in Jesus' name, Lord. We pray for your perspective, Jesus, and Lord, we thank you, Lord, that through that, Lord, we will be able to discern, Lord, what is your will, Lord, and which is not of you, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for your word that's unchanging, Lord, that is the ultimate standard that we can live our lives by, Lord God. We thank you for that, Jesus, that you gave it to us. We thank you for your spirit without measure.